Well, good morning. Welcome. If you're a guest with us this morning, I especially want to welcome you to our church. This morning's message is a little different than what we normally do here. We normally go through the book of Ephesians. That's actually a little bit of an exaggeration. We're going through the first chapter of Ephesians, and we've been there for a long time. But I can see the light at the end of the chapter. So we'll get back to that next week. Today, we're going to talk about service in our church. So if you're a guest, you get a pass today. This message, this service from this point, we hope you enjoyed the worship. But from this point forward, this is aimed directly at members of Fairway Baptist Church. In fact, if you're not a member of our church, you cannot serve in our ministries. That's one of the requirements we have of membership here, is that if you choose not to join, you can come all you want, but you can't serve here in our ministries. So if you're a guest, welcome. Just relax. Also, if you're a guest, take one of those cards out of the seat back in front of you and fill that out after the service. If you'll take it over here just outside these double doors, we have a gift we'd love to give you to thank you for coming to our church this morning. So we're talking about serving the church. So I want to direct you to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we're going to read just a couple of verses out of that this morning to kind of get us started on the importance of and the requirement of serving through the church. Deuteronomy chapter 10, now this is after the whole golden calf thing, after the broken Ten Commandments, Moses goes back up the mountain, builds the ark to contain the tablets, gets new copies of the tablets. The same, you know, God didn't change his mind. Same Ten Commandments were on them. And he comes back down and he addresses the people. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does your Lord, your God, require of you but to fear the Lord, your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. So there's some verbs in there. If you like to diagram sentences, all of you teachers, you see verbs like fear and walk and love and serve and keep. So all of those would make great points to a sermon if we were going to go that way. But this is really kind of a stepping off point for our talk today about serving. The verse, when you read it, probably reminds you of some other verses, maybe the one in Micah that's very familiar. What does the Lord require of you? Probably reminded you of that in verse 8 of Micah 6. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And when you saw the list or heard the list of what God does require of you, it probably reminded you of other verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And over in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus is speaking here. And this says, he's talking about the greatest commandment. He says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he says, the second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Those are familiar passages. You've heard them. You've probably heard sermons or lessons on them. Today's passage out of Deuteronomy adds one other element. Let's read that again. Verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. So in the other passages, we learned, of course, that we are to do things like to obey and to love. Some say we are to fear or revere the Lord. But this passage adds this phrase, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To serve. So that's our emphasis today. We want to thank those who have already served. You've already heard about the men who came up yesterday. Chappelle, did you ever get all the paint out of your hair? You're good? He was covered in white paint yesterday. I thought he was mocking me, trying to look old. But it turns out he was just busily painting, and it's good to see you've got things looking good again. We had, I don't know, a dozen men up here. And that was just, in fact, I got in trouble because we limited it to a men's work day. I had some ladies who were not very happy about that. I guess we need to have a ladies' work day. I don't know if we can do them. Thank you. I don't know if we can do them together, because in that case, all the ladies would just be telling all the men what to do. And so I don't know that we want a joint work day, but maybe we could separate them out. David, we need to think about how to get that done. But they were up here. We have people that serve in classes for our children, our students, and our adults. We have worship team members. We have greeters. I can't name all of the people who serve in all of the different ways in our church. But I do want to thank you all. I'm convinced, and I'll probably emphasize this again later, that the effectiveness of the ministries of a church rise and fall in one way on the willingness of members to do them. And so thank you to those who serve. The other part of this message today is to encourage or to challenge or even to call everyone in the room who is a member of our church to serve in some way. But it's not the normal call to service in where I tell you with teary eyes and emotional manipulation as best I can that we have a desperate need in this area or that area, and you must step forward or else something spiritual will happen to you. It's not to guilt you at all into serving somewhere because, quote, no one else will do it. I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of you have done something in a church because you were told or you thought no one else will do it? Man, that happens all the time. But in fact, that is the lowest motivation possible to serve God. And so we're not going to do that today. Yes, we do have pressing needs. And if you walk around during our life groups or during worship services, you see them, you know about them. I really don't have to tell you all the time. But I want to point out just a few things about serving. And then I'm going to let some of my friends tell you about their experiences in serving. In this passage, you'll notice one thing, and that is that serving the Lord immediately follows loving Him. Love prompts service. Wherever love fills the heart, it seeks expression in acts of service to the object of that love. Where there is no such expression, where you don't see that expression come forth in acts of service, the evidence is lacking that that love may exist in the person's heart. So service in this verse follows immediately after love, and our service is based on our love for God. But the question that kept nagging at me is, how do you serve a God who lacks nothing? It says to serve God. Well, what do you do for God? I mean, if you want to serve me, I have a whole list of things you can do, things that I either don't like to do or things that I'm not able to do. You can do those, and you would be serving. But how do you serve a God who lacks nothing? I think Scripture gives us some hints, and we want to take a look at those. First, in the book of Matthew, a very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is teaching about final judgment. And He says in there, kind of paraphrase it, that He will gather all the nations before Him, and He will put some on His left and some on His right, just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will say to those on His right, enter into My kingdom, enter into your rest. He says this in verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then it says that the righteous asked him, when did we do these things? I mean, this is Jesus talking, and they know they didn't do these things to Jesus, so they ask, when did we do these things? And over in verse 40, it says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then he goes on and he talks to the nations on his left with just the opposite results. He said, you did not come and see me when I was in prison. You did not clothe me when I was naked. You did not feed me when I was hungry. And they had the same question. When did this happen? When did we do these? And he said, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And so, just from this passage, Jesus is clearly teaching that serving the needy among us is a way of serving Him. In fact, He equates the two. He says, when you're doing it to these people, you're doing it to me. So, I think the obvious application from there is one way we can serve God is by serving those who God cares about. And there's a list of them there for you in Matthew chapter 25. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read this, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So again, some admonition for us to serve those in need. One of the commentators that I like is Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a nonconformist minister in the late 1600s, and in 1710 he wrote a commentary on the entire Bible. It's sometimes a little difficult to read. It's very much in the old King James language, so it's difficult sometimes. But I like what he said about what is this topic of service. How do you serve a God who doesn't need anything? Here's what he says. We devote ourselves to His honor. We put ourselves under His government and lay out ourselves to advance all the interests of His kingdom among men. And we must be hearty and zealous in His service, engage and employ our inward man in His work. And what we do for Him, we must do cheerfully and with a good will. The phrase that jumped out at me in reading that was this one, that we are to lay out ourselves to advance all the interests of His kingdom among men. If you want a definition of serving God, I like that phrase. To lay out ourselves to advance all the interests of His kingdom among men. Now, there are numerous ways in which we as people can advance the interests of God's kingdom. But I'm quite convinced that the best way to do that is by doing it in the church. Because those interests are the church's interests. Our interests are to advance God's kingdom, both within these walls and outside these walls. So one avenue, not the only avenue, but one of them, and in my view, the best one, the easiest one for you right here, right now, to serve is through the church. So Moses is clear today in this passage from Deuteronomy that God requires service to Him. So if you're not serving in the local church, I have to assume one of two things. I have to assume that, one, you are either serving in ways outside the church, and that's great. Or I have to assume that you need to repent and confess of your disobedience to God's requirement of you to serve Him. I don't think Moses presents it as an option. So my call to you this morning to serve is not based on our needs. It's not based on my vision of what Fairway should be like. It's not based on my requirements of what effective church membership should be for you. But it's based on God's word as expressed by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. So what does the Lord your God require of you but to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? This morning I want you to hear from some of our members who can share their views on serving, but from different facets of what it's like. They each have a unique story, and they will each speak about serving, but from different perspectives. So we're going to start this morning with Sheila Carter. Most of you will recognize Sheila, as most, but not all, of her service happens up here on the stage. And so you see her most, if not all, Sundays. Sheila is a talented musician and vocalist. She not only serves on our worship team, but she leads on it. So I've asked her to come and share briefly with us this morning her thoughts on serving.
Good morning. He very kindly turned on the mic for me because I am not good with technology. So good morning. Like you said, my name is Sheila Carter, and I was actually asked to share a little bit about the impact of our youth ministry. This is a ministry we have here at church that is completely run by volunteers. I actually got to spend the day with our youth group yesterday at Castaway Cove, and they are delightful. Did you think I was going to say something else? Some of you looked worried. They were delightful. Seriously, they are wonderful, and I had a great time with them, and hopefully it wasn't too embarrassing to them, even though I yell the loudest on all the water slides. Also, before I get too far into this, I want to throw out a little disclaimer. If you are in our Sunday school and have heard Mark teach, or if you've been in here when he's preached, you know that he very rarely makes it through without choking up at some point. It's quite adorable, actually, except apparently when you've been married to someone for 16 years, it causes you to take on their attributes. So if I cannot make it through this without some ugly crying, I apologize. And I also want to remind you that the Bible commands us to bear with one another. So just bear with me as I get into this. But Mark and I have two young men, Josiah, who's 10, and Eli, who's 13. Eli is in the eighth grade this year. And I know that so many of you can relate to this feeling. Most of you are parents. We have like a 52 kids to one adult ratio in this church, which is really wonderful. But when Eli and Josiah were born, do you remember this? Desperately, desperately praying and pleading for God to save them, praying daily, constantly, that more than anything, they would love the Lord and serve them their entire life. And as they grow older, that they would be surrounded by friends that would point them and direct them to Jesus. And then as they grow even older, they would learn how to love Jesus in the small things and the big things, not just by the example that we hope to set for them as parents, but also the example of their friends of their parents, and by the examples and intentional outpouring of their church community. Because let's be honest, it has to be intentional. So 2 years ago, Eli entered junior high. It was terrifying. And in this season, more than ever, we've seen how important and essential those influences outside of just his parents has been. There are so many things happening in junior high and into high school. So many feelings. Do you remember all the feelings that you had to sort through at that age? They're constantly bombarded with thoughts, ideas, and opinions. Man, and we have been so grateful that because of a few of our lay members answered the need for ministry to serve our teenagers. Here I go, see. Our oldest son has a community within our community where he's being taught truth and scripture. He's being sharpened and sanctified and spoken into by people he admires and loves. And he's getting to hear the gospel and see it lived out faithfully and steadfastly. We are so grateful that because of a few volunteers, I will walk into his room at night and he will be reading a psalm because his youth leader sent him a text that day saying, "Hey, buddy, let's read Psalm 6 today. Tell me what you think about it." And he thinks about it. We are so grateful that because of a few volunteers, when we go out of town, our teenage son will ask, "Do you think we could be home in time to go to Sunday school?" And he gets another chance to hear the gospel. We're so grateful that because of a few volunteers, when we ask our 13-year-old, whose normal response is fine to most questions, when asked about why he likes youth groups so much, he responds with, and these are his words, verbatim, "The leaders seem to genuinely care about us and listen to us when we talk to them, and they really love God and are wise." We're so grateful that because of a few volunteers, when he's invited to do something with a friend on Wednesday night, he says he doesn't want to miss youth group, and he tries to reschedule with his friends for another night, and then he gets to hear the gospel. We're so grateful that because of a few volunteers, he was able to go to youth camp and came home and talked our ear off, not just about the fun they had, but what he learned about the gospel. And he says things like, one of my favorite things when we just sat around and talked for a long time at night about the sermon. What 13-year-old says this? We're so grateful that because of a few volunteers, we have seen fruit in his life and how he responds to us as his parents and how he engages his friends and have seen a tangible, growing desire to pursue Christ. We know that, like, in pretty much everything we do, Mark and I always talk about this, in every season of life, there's a combination of sweetness and stretching. And we know that volunteering one's time outside of your full-time job and your family lives can be stretching. Mark and I were full-time youth pastors for the first 3.5 years of our marriage, and we remember the countless hours spent, late nights, the Saturdays, and days off spent at the church, buying food, painting walls, planning events that may seem unnoticed. We know and we've seen that our youth volunteers have spent hours building furniture for the youth room, hanging up lights and pictures, practicing music so they can have their own worship band, attending games and track meets and school events, planning walk-ins and retreats. So many of these things may go seemingly unnoticed or not even a big deal. But all those things combined, from the smallest to the most time-consuming, and because these volunteers were willing to use the varying gifts and skills they each have to build, to teach, to sing, to plan, they have created a place my son enjoys that is fostering our young people, the same things that we pray over you as adults, a place where very different people from very different backgrounds and schools are bound together by the only thing that can bind together in this way, Jesus and the gospel. And they're learning to walk alongside each other, to bear with one another, to talk about deep things, and also just to laugh and have fun. And they're learning how to live out the gospel in the mundane and everyday decisions, as well as the big ones. And being on this side now as a parent, also knowing and getting to experience how much those hours our youth volunteers have spent has impacted, affected, and stirred the heart of an impressionable young man for the good and for the glory of Christ. And we know that you're doing a work whose fruit, even though it's not always tangible for you to see, is not temporary, but really will last forever. Wow, I am Mark Carter. So I would just love to end with a quote from this book I'm currently reading, In His Image by Jen Wilkin. As those who are recipients of the good and perfect gifts of God, goodness towards others means generosity. It means we recognize that God gives us good things, not so that they might terminate on us, but so that we might steward them on behalf of others. Possessing the good and perfect gift of Christ, we can count all generosity as affordable loss. God gives good things to us generously, risking no loss in doing so. We can be generous with our possessions, our talents, and our time on behalf of others because we see these good gifts as a means to bring glory to their giver instead of to us.
I knew this would happen. There's really not much to say after that. Probably surprised you. Probably thought she was going to talk about the joys of worship ministry or something like that. But the point here is that as you serve, there are people that are grateful for what you do, even if you're not aware of it. Serving our children and our youth is kingdom work. But those groups are not the best at thanking you and telling you how important your work is. But there are parents who are very grateful. And we know that our youth workers and our children's workers do not serve for the approval or the applause of men. In fact, the Bible warns us of this in Galatians. It says, Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So the point here is not that you should work so that people like Sheila will be appreciative of your work. The point here is that you have effects beyond your own vision. As you're serving this group, it may be making an impression upon these people over here and you do not even know. The youth workers have been a blessing to Mark and Sheila, even if they never knew that. They're just serving their son. But it's a blessing to the parent. And so there are many things that you do here at the church that you may not get immediate recognition, if any recognition at all. But you're still a blessing to people that you're not even aware of. You see, our requirement is to serve the Lord, not the people. I mean, let me say that differently because that didn't sound right at all. We serve each other in the church, but our ultimate motivation is to serve God. And so even if we never get thanked by any of them, we still serve God. But every now and then you catch a glimpse like that of the impact that you're having on a whole other group of people, in this instance, parents. So I hope Sheila's words were an encouragement to you that there are people that are thankful for your work, even when you're completely unaware of it. The next testimony I want you to hear from is from Aaron Mailer. Aaron has served in many ministries here at Fairway. Within the last year or two, she has added several. And so she's going to speak with you briefly about that and what that's meant to her life. Aaron, you come.
Hi. Well, so Scott called me earlier this week, and he asked me to consider giving a testimony about serving when you're afraid or outside of your comfort zone. And I'm going to be honest, my first reaction was no, I'm not going to do that. But I'm here. So if you know me well, you know that I'm not good in front of big groups of more than about three people. I get so nervous that I'll tell you I got physically sick every Wednesday night for a year teaching four-year-olds. It took me a year to even mention to David that I would like to be on the praise team. And then it took me a year after that to ask the praise team if I could start practicing with them on Wednesday nights. So I spent almost 2 years not serving because I was so afraid. I was afraid I would mess up and fail and look foolish in front of all of you guys. That maybe I would be compared to others and find myself lacking. Or that I would be expected to do something that I was even less comfortable doing. So, but through that, God has proved faithful every time that I've been afraid to do something and I've served anyway. And I don't mean that he hasn't kept those fears from happening, because I've gotten up here and I've fumbled words, I've played wrong notes, I've forgotten to turn the keyboard on. I have compared myself to others and found myself lacking, and I have been asked and lovingly stretched to do things I'm not comfortable doing. But God has been faithful to work in spite of the fears, to grow my faith, to develop some gifts that I never would have found on my own, to show me how the church works and how beautiful it is to function as part of his body, and to make me love him and his church, you guys, more. So I'm going to wrap it up quickly, go sit down, and encourage you to acknowledge your fear when God asks you to do something scary, confess it to him, ask him to help you look at him and not your fear, and to serve him and his church anyway.
Did she just run down the stairs to get back to her seat? Yeah, I thought so too. Thank you. You know, I've just kind of noted in my mind the things that Aaron has done up here on the stage. She has prayed, she has read scripture, she has sung, and she's sung into a microphone. Not always the same thing, but she's moved from one to the other. And she's played the keyboards, and now she's shared her testimony. So, David, we'll have to think of what's next in our continuing efforts to stretch Aaron Mailer to serve in new and exciting ways. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this in chapter 12, starting in verse 5, "And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." when I hear Aaron, it just reminds me that I can't is not a reason. It's really just an excuse. It's not really a very valid one. In fact, being on the worship team is not a ministry you can just walk into and start serving. There's at least an interview, if not a tryout. You have to have a certain level of expertise to do that. And it's also one of the most visible and the most heard. And so for her to do that is quite impressive. That did not stop her. It is the same God who empowers them all. You know, she mentioned fear, and fear is often a hindrance to many of us in serving. Paul encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love." I mean, I could use Aaron's testimony to launch into how God can use the meekest and the mildest among us to do great things for him, but I'm just going to let her testimony stand on its own in that manner. Finally, this morning, we're going to hear from Dana West. Dana served in many ministries as well over the years, from kids' ministry to women's ministry to leading in worship for a while. And she's just recently entered into her new role as pastor's wife. So let's take a minute and hear from Dana, if you'll come.
I get the pleasure of talking to you this morning about how serving is good for your soul. Elizabeth Elliot said a whole lot of what we call struggling is simply delayed obedience. You know, in John 16:33, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death, and he said, "I have said these things to you that in me you will have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So I shared that quote and that verse with you because serving for me has at times been so challenging that people would give me a pass because of whatever circumstance or season of my life I was in at that time. You see, the last 31 years for me have been filled with surgeries for both my husband and my son, short and long-term hospital stays for both of them, as well as rehabs and hundreds of doctor visits that correspond with all of the surgeries. But I have an example for you that changed everything. Had a sweet young lady that called me to step out of my self-pity. So it was during our second transplant. Matt was just a toddler. He was 4 years old, and we were in Dallas. He was here, and I just was encompassed with just a lot of self-pity. But she said, "Hey, why don't you find a speaker for our women's conference?" I said, "No." She said, "Oh, yes, you can do it. Yeah, I want you to be responsible for finding and hiring and bringing this speaker to our church to speak to our women's." And I was like, "Okay." So I did it. As a result of this, it caused me to take my eyes off of myself and my situation, and this has changed me forever. I benefited in ways that I still can look back on that changed me. And that experience of working through any circumstance that God has you in at that moment. So here's some ways that I benefited greatly from this. It changed my focus. It was good for my mind and my body, my physical body. It eased the symptoms of stress and depression. It built self-confidence. It gave me energy. It gave me strength. Serving others is the best distraction from your worries. Elizabeth Elliot. I love Elizabeth Elliot. Anybody else love Elizabeth Elliot? She says this: refuse self-pity. Refuse it absolutely. It's deadly. It has power to destroy you. Turn your thoughts to Christ, who has already carried the grief and the sorrows for you. And then I look at the Psalms and I see the psalmist in Psalms 103. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. So a service like this not only changes you, you're blessed. The recipient is blessed. And then who is blessed above all? God is blessed. We have the ability to bless God when we do that for others, when we serve others. No man or woman who serves God will walk away empty-handed, no matter what. So here's some more benefits of serving. Serving gives you a purpose. It gives you joy. It can reduce your stress. It can give you a longer life if you want it. It connects you with others. It's an example of what following Jesus is all about. It allows us to join in what God is doing. It gets your focus off yourself. It teaches you humility. And it makes a true difference in someone else's life. A true difference. That's what I want to do. A true difference in someone else's life, and it advances the kingdom. So sometimes we take our eyes off of our reason for service, and I think this is what gives us the pullback when we're struggling with life. You're sitting in a hospital, you're sitting home with a sick child, and you say, I just can't do it. And I would just encourage you to see what you can do to work through that. It will change where you're at. Corrie Ten Boom says, trying to do the Lord's work on your own strength is the most confusing and exhausting and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you, no matter your circumstance. So here's a fun thing. You'll notice I teach children. It's kind of my pocket. Luke 6:38. And this verse is fun. I'm going to have to do some movements. It says, give, and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it in your lap. It comes right back to you, and it sits right in your lap. For the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. So you ask, how do I serve God? Well, you can serve him with your life. You can serve in your church with your talents, with your time, with your prayers, with your fasting, with your money, by looking at others around you. Job 36:11, I'm just going to wrap it up with this verse. If they obey and they serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. Oh, that sounds really good to me. I hope it does to you too.
Hand motions. I can't wait to the evaluation and review of the service tomorrow morning in the elders' meeting. You know, many times we fail to see our service as having any value to the servant. We only see that we're working to accomplish something outside of ourselves, which we are: teaching, greeting, singing, cleaning, building, repairing, painting, whatever you do. And it's true, others benefit from it. But we have to remember that when God commands us to do something, there's two underlying reasons for that. One is for his glory, and the other is for our good. So not only does God receive glory when we serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, but we also receive a benefit. In fact, at the end of the passage today in verse 13, Moses reminds the nation of Israel and reminds us as the New Testament church that God's commands and his statutes are for our good. And Dan and I have discovered through the years, as she mentioned, this truth. Circumstances in our lives as well as circumstances in the church make serving difficult sometimes. But when you serve, God has a way of moving your gaze off of your own problems, moving it to him, to his church, and to his people. Serving others is a grace to you in that it recenters your vision and restores your joy. I mean, surely you remember when you were a kid, Dana, the joy of the Lord is your strength, or rather, the joy of the Lord is my strength. We'll stop there. It really is. So this morning you've heard from members just like you. None of them are professionals in the areas in which they serve. They just made themselves available to serve where God points them and where there's a need. Most of them, if not all of them, have been moved beyond what they could have imagined their role to be here at Fairway. And I can testify to that feeling. A year ago, I was an operations manager in a small print shop and a lay elder here and a life group teacher. So please do not limit God to your idea of your abilities or of your competence to serve. I firmly believe that where God calls, God equips. Now, some of you know areas where you should be serving already. And some of you may have questions about some of those areas. We want to help you with those questions. In your bulletin is an insert. And I'm going to ask you to do two things. In fact, before I get to the two things, there are even areas of service that aren't on that list because they have not been organized to an extent where we're ready for volunteers yet. One that comes to mind is a prayer ministry. I had a young lady tell me 2 weeks ago, last week, that she would like to serve in a ministry where we sort of combine our prayer ministry and our missions efforts to lead the church to an awareness and a call to pray for missionaries and then maybe even to go on mission trips. So that's an area. Maybe you want to be in a prayer ministry. It's not on your list because we haven't organized it yet, but write it down. Okay, back to the two things. First, look over that list. See where your talents and abilities line up with the needs of our church. And second, pray about opportunities that may not jump right out to you as obvious opportunities. I'm going to ask our praise team to come to the front as I share just a couple of things before we go today. The Bible is clear. Number one, the Bible is clear that the church is to be about serving. Moses began that discussion for us this morning in Deuteronomy. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read where Paul talks about the church as being a body and every part of it is important. All parts of it are useful. When one of us suffers, we all suffer. And when one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. We are the body of Christ. We all have a role. And the second thing I want to leave you with is that the work of the church is not left up to its paid ministers. Now, aren't you grateful for that? Given the paid ministers that you have right now. It's pretty clear. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says that he gave shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So it's clear that the works of ministry, the building up of the body here is the job of the saints, which is you. This church, I don't think, really has the mindset that the staff is to do all the work, but there are churches that do. This verse really just reminds us that is the body of Christ that does the work of ministry. And as I mentioned earlier, ministry rises and falls based in part on the willingness of God's people to do the work of ministry. So you have a challenge before you this morning. The question is, are you up to the challenge? One last parting thought. Your service is not to me. It's not to Thomas. Your motivation is not to please either of us. It's not to please your spouse or anything else. Your motivation is to be obedient to your Lord. The call to serve is obvious. It really, to me, seems unquestionable. The only thing for you to consider is where and how you will serve. So if you already know where you would like to serve, just fill out that commitment card. On your way out of the auditorium today, there'll be little baskets at each exit for you to drop that card in. If you're not sure, we're going to do this again next week. Not the sermon, but the card in the bulletin, so that you can fill it out next week after you've thought and prayed about it for a week and turn it in. Service is a blessing. It's a blessing not only to others, but to yourself. We do it for God's glory. It's also for our good. Let's pray together.